Good morning. I'm excited to be over here. Normally, you wouldn't see me at this point in the service because I'll be downstairs in the Sunday school or helping out with the 9:30. About a month or maybe a month and a half ago, Richard asked me to speak at our weekly seniors luncheon, which I was excited to do, but he gave me no instruction or input as to what the seniors might want to hear from their youth pastor. So I spent a lot of time dwelling on what I would actually talk about, and I felt it would be appropriate for me to come and speak about what I was doing in the church, speak about mission specifically to millennials and to Generation Z. I think it went pretty well enough that they asked me to actually turn it into a sermon for here. And so when I was asked to do a version of the sermon, I spent a great deal of time praying about what that would look like. I knew it had to be a little bit different. In prayer, I realized what I think God wants to do here in the church before we do the good work of reaching millennials and the Generation Z is to spend some time prayerfully examining the heart of our own culture at Church of Our Lord. So let me begin by saying that when I first moved back to Victoria just over a year ago, I was welcomed so beautifully in this church with every congregation. And if we're being honest, if you saw me on Saturday afternoon, I was probably the last person you'd expect to share a pew with the next Sunday. The fact that I was welcomed in so beautifully and immediately speaks to our own culture here at Church of Our Lord. It speaks to the fact that you didn't only welcome me in, but now you've trusted me into a place of leadership for our young people. It speaks to the culture here at Church of Our Lord that we have a 1 Samuel 16 type of culture. And it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And when the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I probably should have included that in my readings for today, but sometimes when I'm asked to give 3 readings, I get overwhelmed because I want to give you 30 readings. I just think we should just go through the whole Bible every Sunday. That'd be fun. But I want to reflect on the word I've mentioned a couple times already today. I want to reflect on the word culture, because it's a very loaded word right now. And I think nobody inside our church or outside of the church would argue that we live in a time of culture clash. Like literally cultures clashing every day. Cultures are trying to attain dominance in a variety of different ways. And so it's important to understand what we're talking about when we speak of culture. Cultures are a belief, value, morals that all inform the way that we're interacting with one another. Everything down to how we dress and how we spend our time and our money, but larger things, specifically being shared by a group of people. And we all exist in many cultures, all at the same time. Layers upon layers upon layers of cultures are affecting us daily. Some tiny subcultures to massive subtle ones we don't even realize that we're participating in that can go unnoticed. I mean, for example, we live in a Canadian culture. We all know that. But larger than that, we live in a Western culture. Smaller than that, we live in a Western Canadian culture. Actually, we live in a British Columbian culture. Smaller than that, we live in a Vancouver Island culture. There's actually, even within Vancouver Island, some pretty stark differences between where my parents live in Broadmead and where I do in Fernwood. I mean, that's 4 or 5 that we all experience, maybe without even thinking about too often. But we also need to remember that we have personal cultures, small subcultures that are unique to us, a lot of them even contradicting to one another. For example, I grew up simultaneously in a very wealthy, privileged home. I was afforded to go to a private boarding school for education, and I spent my summers touring with rugby clubs. And at odds with that was the fact that I was also growing up in a DIY punk scene with skateboarding and tattoo art at its center. Those things don't work well together. And then the nice thing that we all share, everyone in this building, is that we share a really great culture. We share a Christian culture. We actually share an Anglican Christian culture. And the culture that should be dominant in all of our lives, it is for me, and I think it is for everybody here, is that there's a culture of heaven, a kingdom culture that supersedes all of these other ones. And even though that is the dominant culture in my life, I haven't removed myself from those other places. When I was saved years ago, I left behind lots of the things I was carrying from those cultures in order to follow Christ. But now, actually, many of those things, the music, the art, the camaraderie of a rugby club, they've become more beautiful now that my understanding of kingdom culture informs that. It actually helps them grow in places. Now I can see the people in those cultures in a very small way, the same way that Jesus sees them. At least I hope I do. And I'm very blessed to be able to stand in those places as a witness of the redemptive power of Christ and the loving home that the Father has created for us here. But I'm one guy speaking to a very niche subculture in our city. And in reality, I'm not touching 90% of what's happening in Victoria or in Canada or in our world. In fact, all of us collectively are barely touching that. And that can become very overwhelming when we know that most of the people that we interact with in our daily cultures don't know the Lord. This dominant super thing that we're is the dominant culture in our life, they don't get to experience that. And that's heartbreaking. So where do we begin? Well, the first thing is to try and understand the cultures that we are already being surrounded with. We want to understand the generational differences, the aesthetic differences, and the difficult things, often political and spiritual differences. It was beautiful and intentional of God to create us each uniquely and specifically for many reasons, but one of them being the ability to witness and evangelize to groups and cultures that you have an insight and an affinity to. Places that I or your neighbor in the pew or even Reverend Rob aren't going to be able to speak to in the same way that you will be able to. In the beginnings of their faith walk, the simple start of loving someone well, praying to see them, truly, truly see them as Christ sees them. And so if culture is a set of values and beliefs, we need to learn, what does Oak Bay Rugby Club value? What does Fernwood as a neighborhood believe? How do we find that out? How do they interact? What does their behavior tell us what they think is important in the world? And then the second part comes in. And this is the important piece, is that we need to remind ourselves of the basic foundations of a kingdom culture. When we seek to understand and in appropriate places even participate in other cultures, we need to bring these foundational kingdom things along with us. We are reaching into new generations, new and shifting cultures at odds with one another, and we need to bring the culture of Christ's kingdom to them. When Jesus was incarnate, he was put into a culture. He was Jewish. And when he began his active ministry work, he was reaching into a thriving and nuanced and incredibly complicated place that he understood because he was a part of the culture. When he came to affect a Jewish culture, he brought with him the culture of heaven. We learn from him that mission is connecting with the good and the beautiful parts of other cultures, like Victorian culture, while staying firmly rooted in our own. For example, today is Car Free Day. They've shut down all of Douglas Street so that everybody in the city can go and walk the street. They've even laid out fake grass that you can go and have a picnic on in the middle of Douglas Street. It's crazy. I mean, that's such a Victorian thing, right? Get rid of the cars. We don't need cars today. We're going to put grass instead of pavement. That's very Victoria. It's also very Christian in a way. Retaking creation and blessing and experiencing all that God has given us. Marveling at just the beauty of a summer day spent with family. That's very Christian. That's where our cultures are starting to intersect. They intersect in the fellowship in church and in a rugby club. The expression of worship here of my friends who are artists. So both of these parts are equally important. If we only participate in the first part, well, we're going to make a lot of friends, but we're not going to bring along the salvation of the world. And if we try to attempt the second part without the first, well, the church does that a lot already. It doesn't always work out for us. And even though we have a great message, and we have beautiful intent, we have the greatest story, the good news of Christ, nobody wants to listen to us because they don't know us, because they don't trust us, because we don't exist except in our own culture. Luckily, God gives us instructions for these challenges within the gospel if we know where to look. And so I know we just finished with Easter, but I want to just take today to look back at the beginning, at the Last Supper in John 13. I mean, it's a familiar story. We all know this story. It's beautiful when we look at it now with a greater understanding and picture of what Jesus was demonstrating. But on the night of the Last Supper, the actual night of the Last Supper, he utterly offends Peter that night. His chief apostle is actually upset with Jesus, almost angry that he attempts to wash his feet. And so Jesus, after supper, we read that he removes his garment and he wraps a towel around his waist. He fills a basin with water to go and to wash the disciples' feet. He actually kneels in front of them, their Lord kneeling in front of them. So if you look at that situation from Peter's perspective, Peter, who's a Jew, has an understanding of foot washing as a part of Jewish culture. It's a way of honoring your guests. Master of a household would have the feet of his guests washed completely when they came into their home. All of the dirt and grime from outside on the street, he would clean them and wash them after dinner. But he would never do this himself. He would have a servant do it. But he would look for a servant. It wouldn't be the servant that served you dinner. It wouldn't be probably even the servant who cleaned up after dinner. It would be the lowest servant in his household. That even the servant who served your dinner, this was beneath him, actually. This is for the lowest servant that he had. It was a horrible job in their eyes. But not only that, it wasn't done for everybody who came into your home. This was for honored guests. Here's Jesus doing the work of the lowest possible servant, and not just to honored guests, which honestly, if we look at the characters of the Last Supper, probably just Jesus should have had his feet washed if someone else was hosting. But he washes everyone's feet. He washes Peter's feet, who he knows is going to deny him. He washes Thomas's feet, who he knows is about to doubt him. He washes Judas's feet, who he knows is about to betray him. Jesus is trying to impart a teaching to his disciples in this moment. He knows that his death is soon. His last earthly moments before being betrayed and crucified. Jesus is demonstrating the posture of heaven when the most kneels to become the least, to serve, to sacrifice, to lower ourselves for the benefit of others, to love them. Peter is saying, don't do that. I don't like that. That's not how we do things. Don't you just kind of want to shake Peter when you read this story? It's hard not to get frustrated. You're going, this is Jesus. This is your Lord. And you're saying, no, actually. You can't wash my feet. And the reality is what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples in this moment doesn't fit into their understanding of their culture. It's weird and it's strange. It's probably unwanted by them. Even though they've been walking closely with this man for 3 years, they know him, they trust him. Jesus knows his time is coming to an end, and he needs to impart some teaching. Because he understands their culture so well, because he's a part of their culture, he uses a vehicle that they would understand, but he changes just a bit, changes the posture. He knows it's going to take them aback. He knows it won't be easy, but he needs to impart this before he dies. And Peter says, no, I don't care what you're trying to do. You shall never wash my feet. And maybe Peter felt disrespected. Maybe he felt like his culture was under threat and he needed to protect his Jewish customs. And right now, he's clinging to his Jewishness, his Jewish culture, the familiarity of it. He doesn't want to participate because it's uncomfortable. But I love Peter. Because when Jesus says, if you don't wash your feet, you will have no part in me, his focus changes immediately. His allegiance is to Jesus, to his teacher, and to his Lord. And as uncomfortable as this new space, this new culture shift is for him, he says, no, I want your kingdom more. In fact, wash all of me. Wash my hands, wash my head. I'll be real uncomfortable. Peter doesn't stop being Jewish, and Jesus isn't asking him to give that up, but he's asking him to consider his Jewish culture with the context of someone who also lives in the culture of kingdom, the culture of heaven. He's not trashing a beautiful custom. He fully understands it. He's Jewish, but he's improving upon it. And then he invites his disciples to join him in that context. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That's something for us to consider. What exists in our Canadian culture that Jesus and his kingdom would enter in and ask us to shift? That's probably a pretty easy question for a lot of us. There's probably a lot in our personal cultures, in our Canadian culture, that we might think, well, I feel like Jesus might do this a little differently. It's easy to look at our subcultures and go like, well, I know that that's not of Christ. Here's a tougher question for you. I think we're up to it. What in our Christian culture needs to be shifted? And hear me really clearly, I'm not saying a shift in the gospel at all. I'm not saying a shift in the culture of kingdom of heaven. But our modern church culture, the things that we bring in, not the things that God has given us, but the things that we take in from our other cultures and bring to the church. It could be something really beautiful, with a great heart intent, like foot washing was for the Jewish people. But how would someone outside these walls see that? How can we better invite others into our church, into our culture, into the kingdom of heaven with more grace? Where can we intentionally step into a Victorian subculture carrying the gifts of the gospel? If you like rugby, my club is desperate for a winger. You can come. We'll get you shorts. But maybe it means once a week going to the local coffee shop instead of a Starbucks, or instead of making a cup of coffee at home. Maybe it means consistently saying hi to that barista. There are spaces that you already inhabit that you can carry kingdom culture into. Places that you're already present in. Places that desperately need kingdom culture. That we just need to invite the Spirit to help us carry that culture more prominently in. Jesus lived in a society where foot washing was a very common thing, and he used it. It was a cultural starting point to convey a holy message. But he doesn't just speak from that culture, he speaks to it. He affirms the good parts, and he challenges the parts that are at odds with the culture of heaven. And then through the word, he now calls us to do the same. Also, through his interaction with Peter, he tells us that we need to be willing to shift in our own cultures if we need to. If it keeps us from him, or if it keeps another from him, things that we don't even know we're clinging to until we're offended that he asks us to change it. When Jesus challenges these things in us, will we react like Peter? I'm really proud of us as a church, because we're standing in a sea raging with clashing cultures. We are, with our best efforts, focused on the kingdom of heaven, on Jesus. I don't know if you've ever steered a sailing ship before, but You have to react to how things move, how the waves moving, how the wind shifts, and you're never exactly headed on a straight line to the place you're going, but you have to tack. You have to move with how things affect you. We're doing that. We're focused on Christ, and even if we waver or we have to tack, we're focused and we're traveling towards Him. We're trusting Him as the authority of beliefs of values, of our paramount culture. We're trusting Him to lead us to what parts we should shed and shift to make our world look more like His every day. I'd just like to take some time to pray with you for our church, for the culture we have here, and for those outside these walls. Father, Lord, teacher, thank you for the kingdom of heaven that you've brought down for us. Thank you for letting us meet you in that kingdom that's here, but is not yet here. Lord, we ask you would highlight what part of our personal cultures do you want to address? We ask that you would highlight the cultures that we exist in outside of the church that we would be able to speak to. That you would embolden us to be more intentional witnesses. That you would give us opportunity to bring the culture of heaven into Victorian cultures. We ask humbly that you would gently show us where in the church we need to shift. Not for shifting's sake, but when you call us to. Affirm those beautiful parts, Lord. Challenge us to grow in you. We pray for the strength to react as Peter and say, Lord, wash all of me, then. We will do the uncomfortable work. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.